I'm going to read now from John's Gospel. God's holy word through John in this particular passage, the word became flesh. I'll read the first 16 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For when his fullness, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray before we ask God to help us look at that tremendous passage of Scripture, Holy Scripture, God's inspired word. As we look afresh at it, let's ask his help. Father, we pray for the hearer as well as the speaker this morning, that you would speak to us clearly through your word. Uplift us, encourage us, whatever our need at this time. We know that your word has the power not only to inform, but to reform and transform our lives. And we ask you do that by your mighty Holy Spirit. Amen. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not recognize him, did not know him. And my title this morning is "The Supremes of Scripture That Make the Difference to Our Lives." God's word is truth. Every nation, every religion needs to know this message. They need to understand it, and they need to be influenced by it. And certainly that has been my aim on the ships, through practical means often, through welfare means often, but God works through his word. But this verse that I use as my text expresses undisguised amazement at a world that was so blinded by sin, in the time that he entered that it did not recognize its own creator. It also strikingly epitomizes certain vast aspects of the incarnation which we normally remember at Christmas time, but we do well to remember it throughout the whole year. And it also strikingly gives statements, and I want to do that in their logical order this morning. The first is, the world was made by him. That is the supreme truth about our earth. Secondly, he was in the world. That is the supreme fact of past history. Thirdly, the world knew him not, did not recognize him. And that is the supreme tragedy of human depravity and sinfulness. First, here is the supreme truth about our earth. The world was made by him. It was made through him, as we read in the SV. This is the supreme cosmic truth, because everything else about the earth and the world stems from that very fact. We cannot but be intrigued by the simple audacity of that statement. It is quite a statement. John does not argue it or propose its probability. He simply states it as a final fact. He knows that it is just as true as it is tremendous. This Jesus of Nazareth was God, come to earth as man. Never forget that. By a real human birth. And it was he who in his pre-incarnate eternality, way back beyond all the geological ages that we read about, he gave this planet its first separate existence. And that to me is tremendous. I stand in awe when I read these scriptures. I bow before him as my God and my Savior. Yes, all sorts of ideas were rife in John's time even concerning the earth's origin, including the worn old evolution theory, which we are taught in schools and colleges and universities these days, as some supposedly new scientific discovery. Over against them all, John sets the simple statement, the world was made through him, by him. And when I talk to my seafarers on ships in all sorts of weathers, they know. These men see the works, these women see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And they know. Ask any seafarer, in a rough sea there are no unbelievers. They respond to God's creation. The world was made through him. Then the origin of this world is creation, not evolution. And yet it's taught as if it was fact. It's a theory. Never forget that. It is because those who believe in creation, I believe, have a fundamentalier, happier view of the universe than people who believe in evolution. And of course, atheists as well come into that category. If you look at verse 3, which literally translated reads, all things through him came into being. And apart from him, not one thing came into being. That couldn't be clearer. So a man or woman's view as to the origin of the universe, I believe, fundamentally affects their whole outlook on human life and destiny. The Christian view of the universe leads to ethical nobility and, I believe, intelligent optimism. The evolutionary or atheistic view necessarily and provenly leads to moral deterioration and philosophic pessimism. The world was made through him. Then there is good purpose in the universe and not just blind chance. To the atheists, if you talk to them, everything which happens is merely fortuitous, accidental, morally inexplicable. And on that theory, life is meaningless, totally meaningless. And of course, while there are many who call themselves atheists, personally, I seriously doubt whether there are any real atheists. Dr. Andrew Turry used to say this: men hope by the denial of God's existence to shield themselves from the discomfort of his acknowledged presence. And how true that is. But suppose, there is real atheism. How sterile, blank, mocking, useless it is. Everything and all of us on the way from nothing to nothing, while all the time the marvelous order and regularity everywhere observable in nature poses an unanswerable evidence of divine design. The world was made through him. Yes. When people get away from the truths of this, they become sterile, as I mentioned, and those other things. There is unanswerable evidence of great design. And so with revolt and relief, let's turn back to what John says. The world was made through him. Keep that in mind always. And immediately, everything again becomes something. And the whole universe grows friendly, with good purpose. We're back to the happy state we ought to be. We are really going somewhere. The universe's center is not some stellar super colossus, but a mind of infinite wisdom and a heart of infinite love. A heart which once was spear thrust for a world who did not recognize him. Our wonderful Savior, let's uplift him at every opportunity. And if we don't know him this morning, let's ponder his truth and the truth of Holy Scripture. Yes, three supremes. Then we had a royal visit. They often talk, the Pope's visiting at the moment, as you know, in the Republic, but there's been a royal visit of the Queen in the past, and I remember as a young lad standing on Craigie Road in my Church of Lads uniform. I was in the CLB in those days, and the Queen passed, and she looked and she waved. And personally, I thought it was me she was waving at, as we all do. The Queen waved. She was on her way, I believe, to Balmoral, to the showgrounds there. But there was a royal visit, a special one. He was in the world. We've just said that the world was made through him. Then Christ is God and not a creature. Were we to expunge from the New Testament all those virtues of Scripture which directly assert his deity or tacitly assume it, even then, if the New Testament documents are divinely inspired, and we know they are with all our hearts, we should be obliged to accept his real Godhead in face of such a statement as this: the world was made through him. Present-day Unitarian cults, like the so-called Jehovah Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, they may try to juggle its meaning away in spurious new explainings, or else unscientifically evade it as merely the fond excitement of John the Apostle's adoring hero worship. But there it is, and there it stays. The world was made through him. It survives the centuries as one of the cardinal articles of apostolic Christianity. But now we need to stop and think at the second supreme. A short but vast statement in our text. He was in the world. That is the supreme event of our race's history. In the fullness of time, at the right moment in history, Christ came into the world. It is a supreme event because all other cosmic unfoldings and consummations, as forepromised in Scripture prophecy, are the ultimate issue of this very truth. He was in the world. This confers upon our race the highest of all honor. No wonder that inspired prophets pre-advertised it centuries beforehand. Look right through the Old Testament. Do you see the foreprophecy there? No wonder that in Israel's supernatural religion, priests and sacrifices, tabernacles and ritual, all typically anticipated it. No wonder that troops of angels overleapt heaven's parapets and swept down into earthly visibility on the night when our Lord was born. No wonder that the stars sent a diamond-fingered comet to point down on the strange crib where he lay in his miracle babyhood. He was in the world. This involves our race in the sublimest of all mysteries, that the eternal, infinite, ineffable Creator Spirit, the divine being, should become indissolubly united to human creaturehood, and thus henceforth forevermore express to all his worlds and all his creatures the compassionate love of his heart. That is surely the incomparable colossus of all mysteries. There are many mysteries in life, and when we read God's word, we see them as well, and some things we don't understand. Beware, don't try to explain some things when you don't know, but explain what you do know. And of course, God's word gives us plenty to know and guide us. Must not this indissoluble union of the Creator with his human creature be the mightiest marvel in all the ages and ages-long continuity of the whole vast universe. The other evening, I looked out the window of the house that I'm staying at, and there was a full moon. And I hadn't seen it as clear as that for a long time. So I looked through my binoculars and looked up and thought, just one part of the universe, but God's marvel and creation. We must stand in awe. Can you imagine how the apostles felt when they went alongside Jesus? They accompanied him. They gradually discerned not only what he was, that is the incarnation of the supernatural, but who he was, God manifest in the flesh. He was in the world. So that sets also upon our race the greatest of all values. I love astronomy. I love to look and see the stars. I would love to have a room where I can look at it permanently, because the scientists, they have a rocket on the way at the minute to the sun to discover more. They're seeking to learn. That is good. There's so much we have to learn, but there is so much mystery. But modern astronomy has shrunk our orb into an infinitesimal speck in a universe of staggering vastness filled with constellations. No wonder the scientists are looking. Constellations of bewildering immensity and countlessness. Can we believe any longer that God so loved the world and came to this world, even to undergo incarnation and crucifixion as its Savior? Those are questions that people ask. And sometimes it's the reason why people don't believe, because they can't fathom this great mystery. Well, let me say, there are two things to remember. To a Creator who is infinite, there is no such thing as big and little. On our way, particularly, of estimating things. Secondly, God does not love this world for its physical dimensions, but for its moral value. One God-conscious human soul, capable of love or hate, fellowship or rebellion, heaven or hell, is of more value than any planet to our Creator, and all other merely physical immensities. Yes, that's why God sent his Son, our Lord Jesus. That's why the incarnation took place. We need saving. We know at heart the best of us are rebels. We want to go our own way, and we see it as we go through life in our experiences. But then, let me look at that other sentence. And the world did not recognize him. That other part of our text. This is a supreme tragedy of human depravity. For it was this which led to the shameful repudiation and humiliation and crucifixion of the incarnate King, our Lord Jesus. The world did not know him. This failure to recognize him was surely inexcusable when you think of it. He should have been known through the holiness and sublimeness of his character. It's well documented. He should have been known through the astonishing miracles which he wrought as credentials of his messiahship. He should have been known through the supernatural wisdom of his teachings. He should have been known through his spoken claims. He should have been known to Israel's scribes through the correspondence of his birthplace, his life, his deeds, and his death. With scripture prediction, they were all unfolded before their eyes. But alas, they failed to recognize our Savior. The world knew him not. It did not recognize him. And this failure to recognize him was also deplorably significant. Why? It was due to sin blindness. Israel's leaders and most of the people were proudly Jehovistic and fiercely Judaistic. They thought that in religious matters, they of all earth's peoples, all earth's families, were the people they thought they knew better than anyone else. And they were religious people, deeply religious, yet they missed the whole point. Job's words perfectly describe them. We need to look at the prophet Job, and I love the book of Job. It's so helpful to us. But here's what he said. Doubtless, ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. People can know so much and yet miss the point. And we find this in religious circles of many different religions. We find people think they know better than anyone else. And as Christians, we ought to be careful how we present ourselves before people, even in our language and in our talk. But Israel's big, proud hope was the coming of Jehovah's long-promised Messiah. Yet when he came, they did not recognize him because they were blinded by their own sin. And sin is not only transgression of moral law. We know too well in Christian circles, it is a hereditarily transmitted disease. In the moral nature of our fallen humanity, which causes chronic spiritual blindness. You can be as religious as you like, but miss salvation completely. When in addition to that, there is jealous pride, selfish ambition, we all know about that, or knowing hypocrisy. How acute is the blindness of sin? Little wonder the scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Israel's leaders kept asking for signs, yet all the while, clear signs were being given. What they needed was not signs, but light and sight. The world did not recognize him. This failure to recognize him had bitterest consequences. See the following verse in our text. It says, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They're waiting in anticipation, and when he arrives, they do not receive him. Israel's sin blindness led to the rejection and even the humiliating crucifixion of their non-resisting Messiah sin bearer. It cost deeply for him to come into the world. And in sin-afflicted blindness, they mocked their very maker. That's what arrogance does. And murdered their benignant heavenly benefactor. And so it is with the spiritual blindness of people today. The world is going on at a speed frightens me at times. That's because probably I'm an old man now. You young people can tell me about that. It's an exciting world, but it's going so fast, it's very hard to keep up with. But many do not believe, with all their technology and so on. And they don't realize when they don't believe, they're just like the Israelites of old, mocking their very maker and murdering their benignant heavenly benefactor, not even realizing it because they're blind. We need to pray for our nation and indeed the nations of the world. So unbelievers, they repel and wound their best friend and only Savior. I share just an illustration before I close regarding this. In Wales, there is a romantic village called Bedgelert, the name of which means the grave of Gelert. And there is a famous legend about this Gelert, which was a dog. The hound of Llewellyn the Great, apparently. One day, on returning to his castle, Llewellyn found his child lying dead, and the hound Gelert beside the child. Llewellyn, in a rage, at once plunged his sword into the poor animal, only to discover too late a huge wolf which had attacked the child and which the faithful hound had slain. In blind rage, Llewellyn had killed a faithful friend. In a far more terrible sense, that is what all people who reject Christ are doing today. In their awful spiritual blindness, they are repudiating their true friend and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world did not recognize him. And what was true then, I believe, is true now. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Thank God there is something else true. There are those who did recognize him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. To as many, it says, as received him, verse 12, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. And he still gives power to become. Have you the assurance this morning that you know him and you love him? Maybe you have not trusted the Lord as yet. Now is the time to do it. Thank God for listening. Bless you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd continue to speak through your word to us as we live through this day, whatever experiences it may bring us. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us. Encourage us. Oh, Lord, make us the people whom you want us to be, that men and women may see that we walk with you. Help us to seek first your kingdom in everything, knowing that all the other things will fit into place. We ask this in your gracious name. Amen.